listening to the CCA Podcast.
Lent is a time of course correction. It is a time where we focus in particular, on the events that preceded the crucifixion, the passion of Christ. And what we've been pointing out is that Jesus, in speaking with his disciples in the weeks preceding his passion, was continually bringing them back into course correction, was saying, okay, you guys have got to get this, because I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be going to be with my Father, and where I go, you can't follow me, at least not at this point. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I want you to be ready for the task I'm assigning you, which is to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So I've got to reiterate what I've commanded you. And so it was a time of course correction, and for us, the Lent season is also a time of course correction. Today I want to read a scripture, and it was on the last night, the night that Jesus was betrayed. It was in the upper room, and he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said, "Little children." It's so interesting. It's the only place where he calls them little children. John picks up on it. He remembers it so well, and he calls the people that he writes to in his epistles, he calls us little children. Just like Jesus, he modeled that. But this is a term of endearment, of affection. And Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." But then he says something new, and the disciples perk up their ears, a new commandment. Now, this isn't just reminder. This isn't just remembrance of what he'd said before. This is something new. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Lord, we pray that this word, familiar as it is, would put down deeper roots into our hearts today, give us insight into what it looks like to love one another as you have loved us, and what the implications are for us, Lord. And let us also, as you've so impressed upon us already today, let us bask in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone were to ask you, what makes Christians different? What makes them different from any other person on the face of the earth? What would you say? Well, Jesus gives us at least part of that answer here. To put it into perspective, he had just finished washing the disciples' feet. We talked about that 3 weeks ago, about how Jesus laid aside his outer garment and took the form and nature of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. He's just done that, an act of service that, from every societal perspective, was beneath his status. It was definitely beneath his status, but not beneath his dignity. He chose deliberately to do it. And the disciples are probably still reeling a little bit from, wow, what was that about? Our master, our Lord, he washed our feet, and now he's saying we're to do the same. And now, Jesus says something altogether new. He says, a new commandment I give you. So their ears are perking up. But then he says, love one another as I've loved you. Well, what's new about that? It sounds familiar, right? I mean, Jesus himself had said, the law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments out of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The love command was not new. So what's new about it? Well, for one thing, it's a new focus. It's a new focus. Jesus is saying, love one another. What's happening there? Well, he's actually narrowing down the focus. The Old Testament command was, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is now saying, yeah, but there's a special kind of love that is to be demonstrated to one another. He's speaking in the context of the covenant communities. He's speaking in the context of those who are followers. I was looking this week for a possible video that I could show that would kind of help to make this command memorable. And I just didn't find anything that I thought really was going to rock our world. So I didn't download any of them. But one of the ones that was interesting was one that was saying, what happened here is that before, the old command was love your neighbor as yourself, and now Jesus says love one another, and in doing so, he expands the command not just to our neighbor, but to everyone. So love one another means that the focus is being broadened to every single individual. And I thought, no, that's not what it says. He's not saying love one another as I have loved you in terms of every individual on the face of the planet. No, he's not broadening the focus, he's narrowing the focus. And the context makes that clear. Just a few chapters later in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying his so-called high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I pray that they may be one. As I am in you and you are in me, may they also be one, that the world may know that you have sent me. It's a real similar kind of a passage. Here Jesus says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. The one another is specifically, especially for the flock of God. It doesn't mean we don't love our neighbor. I'm not saying that. But Jesus says the world is going to get it. The world's going to know that you're my disciples because of the nature of the love you have for each other. So it's a new focus. Secondly, it's also a new pattern. He's saying, as I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you. I'm the pattern, he says. I'm the model. I've just given you a model of servanthood. That's one aspect of the love. But look at me. Look at the way I've loved you. And that's what we're going to do in this particular message. Focus in on, okay, what's that pattern look like? But it's a new pattern. It's a new focus. And then third thing is it's a new outcome, a new identity. Love is at the very core of what we do, and the outcome is what? The outcome is, if we do it right, the world is going to recognize it. If we do it right, it's going to make a difference for how the world looks at the church and how they look at us. Our identity is really focused in on this love command. It's said of the early church that one of the things that the skeptics said was, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. Wouldn't that be great if that's what the world, the city of Seattle, would say about the church in Seattle, would say about us? I mean, that's always our prayer. It is. Every morning when we get together and pray over this service, we're praying, Lord, let people who come into this place sense the love that you have for us, but sense the love that we have for each other. Let them say, oh, they're followers of Jesus because of the way we love each other. So, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. What is the essence of loving one another as Christ loved us? What does that look like? Well, I would say at the very essence, it's self-sacrificial. He is self-sacrificing. He laid down his life. He humbled himself to meet the needs of his disciples, but as Paul says in Philippians, he humbled himself even in a greater way. He humbled himself even to death, death on the cross. There is a self-sacrificial nature of love that we can't get past. And you might say that loving others, love your neighbor as yourself, starts to get at it, but Jesus pushes the boundary far. He expands the envelope. His love is self-sacrificial at the very, very core. But what does that self-sacrificial love look like for us? What makes it practical? How do we live it out? And so I was praying about that, and because this is an old message. I mean, it's one we've heard so many times. And it's, Lord, what's going to make it fresh? And how do I know how to love in such a way that you really show through, that it's in the pattern, Lord, that you've given us. And so I was talking to Pastor Matthew this last week. He knew that I was talking on the subject of love and the love command. And he said, you know, I listened to a podcast from Gary Chapman this week, and you really ought to listen to it. And of course, I knew who Gary Chapman is. How many Gary Chapman, that's a familiar name to you? He wrote the book called The Five Love Languages. And he wrote it back in 92. This book has been sold 12 million times in English and many, many times throughout the world. It's translated into multiple languages, I think 50 or something. It's crazy. But Gary Chapman, he back in 92, as he was doing his practice of counseling and working especially with married couples, he began to see that part of what was going on with a lot of couples is that they really did love each other. At least they wanted to stay committed to each other. They wanted to stay connected. But many times they were missing each other. Their love didn't land. It didn't connect. And so even though a husband would say, man, I love my wife. I love her with all my heart. She would still say, I don't feel it. I don't feel that love. And vice versa. And so Chapman began to realize that, oh, sometimes what happens is that we don't speak each other's language. We're trying to love, but we don't speak the language that is going to help the other person to feel that love, to understand that love. And so he wrote it for married couples, but then he began to see, no, this is applicable not just in the marriage. It's applicable for kids, for parents and their kids. And then, so he wrote a book about the five love languages for parents and children. And then he said, well, But this is applicable in the workplace as well. So he wrote a book about five love languages in the workplace. And it just kept expanding. And the interesting thing is that he sold more books every year consecutively since 1992. Each year, more books get sold. Because it's just it's a principle that just seems to land. It seems to connect. And so how do we live out the love of Jesus? How do we live it out? Well, how many of you, before we go to, well, it's right in your notes. So what's the first one? How many of you knew that already? About four. Okay, no, several of you. The words of affirmation. How many of you, when you hear a word of affirmation, it just resonates in your heart? There's just something that goes, oh man. Probably just about all of us. Now, it may not be our primary love language. I was asking Karen last night what she felt was her primary love language, and she said, well, probably words of affirmation. And she and I are very similar in that regard. There is just nothing quite like when Karen says, you know, honey, you really preached great today. I really learned something. And I'm just like, I mean, I can float on that for, you know, several hours. I can float on that for several days. That word of affirmation, it rocks me. And Chapman says there are four different things about words of affirmation. One is compliments. Compliments are definitely a way of bringing affirmation. So I like the way you did that. I like the way you preached. I like the way you cooked dinner. Man, that was awesome. That rocked my world. Man, I love the way you go to work and just pour yourself into it day after day. And you, oh man, you're just so faithful. You're so consistent. I wanted to show, I forgot, but I have a picture of Todd this week. Todd was, so the middle speaker, it's 40 pounds. It's a giant magnet in that middle speaker. And it's just the mid-range. There's other speakers in there too, but the mid-range. It had gone out. And I don't know if you noticed, but the sound is better today. And it's better today because Todd rode a lift up to the, and it was set up here on the platform, and he rode this lift up to the top, and then he's reaching into the case of the middle speaker and pulling the back off and pulling out a 40-pound magnet, and you know, I wasn't here on Monday when he was doing it, but I heard he's up there and it's like, The lift is, you know, and I mean, I'll show you a picture sometime. I mean, it's just this, he looks like, it's so precarious, you know, and it's like, Todd, I love the way you do that, you know. I love that you can go up there and pull out a 40-pound speaker and put a new one in, and it's like, you rock it, man. And see, compliments show love. We're going to have to move along. So words of encouragement too. Words of encouragement. You've got this. Hey, you can do it. I know you can do it. You know, and I think sometimes that some of us are realists and we're thinking to ourselves, no, he can't do that. You know, I think proper encouragement is always based on truth. It's not the kind of encouragement that is just like what seems to be encouraged or pushed on parents today, that they've got to affirm every single aspect of what their kids can do, and you tell them, you're going to make it in the NBA. I know it, you know, and it's like, I don't think we have to go that far, you know. Proper encouragement is based on reality, but to say, you know what, you've got this. And you, one of the things I love about you is the way you pour yourself into it. And you are always going to impress others because you're so, you're so committed to what you do. Words of encouragement. Also words of kindness. Tone matters. See, tone matters. The way we say things, the sincerity of it, but also the just the kindness has so much to do with tone. Or the fourth thing, words of humility. That we make when we talk with people about things where there's correction that's necessary, where there's change that's necessary, that we pose them in terms of requests instead of demands. We make, now, Jesus made demands. I would give Jesus a pass on this, you know, because he's the Lord of the universe and he can definitely make demands. But I am not the Lord of the universe. And I have to be careful that my words of encouragement or challenge or desire for correction are stated in terms of requests and not demands. I think a lot of us parents, we make the mistake of trying to, we say, well, you know, I'm just encouraging my kid to clean up his stupid room, you know. And what comes across to the child is, if you don't clean up the room, then you do not receive my pleasure. And the reaction is more to the demand than it is to the challenge itself. So words of affirmation. William James, the famous psychologist and philosopher, he said, possibly the deepest human need is the need to feel appreciated. And I think that's very likely true. Isn't it interesting? What are the words that Scripture affirms that we will hear from the voice of our Father when we come to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. One of the deepest human needs is to be appreciated. The word that Darlene prophetically brought us this morning, that I love you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. And it's going to continue forever. So, words of affirmation. What about Jesus? Well, there's so many aspects of words of affirmation, but one of the ones I think about is that at the very end, as he's reminding his disciples of the things he's taught, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've let you in. You're my friends. The words of affirmation. Okay, we're going to move quickly. Number two is quality time. Quality time. And this is the gift of attentiveness, of paying attention. Attentiveness is a genuine gift. Last week, on Sunday night, Pastor Perry, didn't he do a fantastic job sharing last week? I mean, it was so powerful. And one of the things we did last Sunday night was we prayed for one another. We took about 25 minutes, and Pastor Perry gave us a form for praying for one another. And so I got to pray with Paul. I can't even remember his last name. Paul and Bambi. I always remember Paul and Bambi. And so Paul was praying with me, and I loved how that the form that Perry gave us for praying, of kind of walking through, okay, what's the presenting obstacle and issue that's going on, and what's the lie that you're believing, and what's the truth of God that you need to apply. And basically, as Perry just walked me through that prayer, it was a way of ensuring attentiveness. It was a way of focused attention. It's like, and he was listening and then guiding me in walking through the process. And I felt what? I felt loved. I felt cared for in that context. And we were praying together through this process. Quality time is the gift of attentiveness. And just really quickly, and these things are in your notes, but a lot of times we don't give each other attention. And, you know, I've heard a million pastors talk about this, and I've talked about it a million times, and we all know it, but, you know, in settings, we can get so easily distracted, and we don't pay attention to one another. And in a church setting like this, you know, we've got, at the end of the service, we're trying to talk with one another, and there are people going by, and how many times have you been talking to someone, and you're trying to, you know, they say, well, how's it going? And you start to tell them, and then they're like, and then the next person who walks by, you know? We don't give each other the gift of attentiveness very much. A lot of times, it's that way in our households as well. My mom used to say, you know, the picture of your father that I remember the most is him sitting in his chair with the newspaper in front and not seeing his face. That's one of the most kind of drilled in pictures of Dad, because that he did that so much. Now my dad was a person who would give attention, but my mom often felt that he wasn't there for her because he was there for the paper. And, you know, okay, he had been with students all day. He'd given them his undivided attention. Now he comes home. He wants to relax. He wants to read the paper. But that's the picture she had. And even good husbands and wives, even good friends, even good sisters and brothers can often miss it in relationship to attentiveness. So what do we do? What do we work on? Well, one is we maintain eye contact. And you cannot maintain eye contact when you have a paper in front of you, right? And so how easily we become distracted. With kids, that's why it's so essential. And I loved that my dad was a model for me in this regard. When you talk with a child, you go to the knee. And you get on eye level with them. And what happens? They feel loved. They feel like, oh, he's paying attention to me. The world of children is the world of kneecaps, you know? You got to get down. So you maintain eye contact. You avoid distractions. You don't do something else while the person is talking. Okay, what is the primary distraction that is rampant in our culture and society today, and it prevents true attentiveness? Our phones. We sit with each other with our phones. And there's been so many studies done that even the possibility of a text coming in distracts us. So just having our phone on the desk or on the table or on the, you know, on the countertop as we're at the restaurant with someone, just having the phone there, we're just kind of wondering, okay, is that thing going to go bzzz? And so we can't avoid distractions unless we literally put them aside. Listen for feelings is the third one. Pay attention to the feeling words. You know, if someone begins to unfold something about their inner being, that is such a big deal. Observe body language. Be aware. We can read so much. about what's going on with another person, if we're attentive to their body language. And then the last one is so classic, don't interrupt. Let them talk it out. You know, if we would just follow these five things in our conversations with people, it would change the nature and character of our connections, because these are demonstrations of love. I love the fact that Jesus, he spent quality time with his disciples. In fact, as if you look at the Gospels and examine them, at the closer he got to his crucifixion, the more he focused not on the masses, the more he focused on his disciples, the more time and attention he gave to them. He realized how important that was. And in fact, John chapter 13 through 17 is one extended conversation that took place probably starting in the upper room and then working its way into the Mount of Olives and his prayer time and along the way. But it's one long conversation Jesus had with his disciples. Quality time. Receiving gifts is the third one. Gifts are a part of the love language in every human culture. It's universal. People, in terms of giving gifts, a lot of us, and I'm going to just make a real crass generalization, but we tend to fall into one of two categories. We're spenders or we're savers, right? Which of the two has an easier time with giving gifts? I think the spenders. It's just, so Karen is a spender, I'm a saver. Karen is, you know, I've told you this a million times, but Karen is like, if one gift is good, then two is way better, you know? So it's like, you know, there's the obligatory hostess gift that you bring, you know, when you go to someone's house. And so Karen will like, oh, right. You know, well, let's get candy. Well, yeah, let's get flowers. Well, and let's buy a nice card. And it's like, and I'm going, cha-ching, 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 you know. You just spent $25 on the flowers, and you're spending another $8 on the card? Are you kidding me? You know, and it's like, isn't, you know, there's, anyway, that's how I function. But giving and receiving gifts, in every single human culture, receiving gifts is a part of love language. It's a crucial part. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus gave the ultimate gift, of course. Greater love has no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus was the ultimate gift giver. A couple more here. Acts of service. Jesus was, as we said already, he got down on the knee, served his disciples by washing their feet. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, do this for you, then that's what you have to do for one another. He had servant eyes, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He saw the need and he met it. And the response to the genuine need of another person, not to what I'm comfortable doing. That's what's the self-sacrificial aspect of acts of service. Yesterday, when everybody came together and we were working in the working to kind of get the house ready for guests. That's what we do. You know, we clean up the place. We're getting it spick and span for guests who are going to come on Easter, and we're excited to do that. And those acts of service, they end up they end up making us much more, I don't know, just more excited about one another. I was listening to a podcast this week where someone was talking about how that when we're in sync, when we're truly, and there have been studies that have been done about with babies, about when they're in sync with someone, in terms of even the bouncing to the music and bouncing to one another, they connect more with the person who's in sync with them than the person who's out of sync with them. And just, you know, really interesting studies that have been done. But it's no wonder that when you're doing music together and you're in sync, you feel a connection that doesn't happen in other ways. When you're playing in an orchestra together, and I've done that, and I used to play my trumpet, you connect in ways. When you're in a choir, you connect. When you're in a dance troupe, I've never been a part of a dance troupe, but if I was, I would be out of sync. And so everybody would say, boo, boo, get him. Anyway, but in dance, they say that dance is one of the ultimate expressions of being in sync with one another, and there's a connection that happens. When we act in service, we get in sync with one another, and it's a powerful thing. It binds us together. And Jesus, of course, his acts of service, especially in washing his disciples' feet. Okay, one last one is physical touch. It's a basic human need. It goes so much to the root of who we are. There was a famous study done by British psychiatrist John Bowlby back in the 50s. And what he had noticed is that there were these orphan children from the war who were placed in facilities where they were being cared for, and they had everything they needed. They had food, and they had, you know, they had shelter, and they, but these little babies, some of them were not thriving, some of them were actually dying, and they began to realize that what was lacking was what? Human touch. They weren't being lifted up and cared for. And so Bowlby did a study and established it. It kind of set the course for our understanding of how important human touch is, and our understanding of detachment disorder, and just how devastating that can be in the lives of little kids. Just interesting, and I know we've got to go, but Harry Harlow, he came a few years later, and he wanted to underscore the Bowlby findings, but he couldn't do it with human subjects. And so he did it with monkeys. And he did a test with little monkeys, and he took the monkeys away from their moms, and then he had two surrogate mothers. And one was called the Iron Maiden, and she was like made of wire, and she had all the milk that was necessary. And then the other was like a soft monkey-like looking character, like looking like the mom, but no milk. Guess which one the monkeys went to? Went to the soft one. They would stay with the soft one and screech and howl if the soft one was taken away, even though there was no milk, there was no sustenance whatsoever coming from the monkey. But the Iron Maiden, they'd only go to her if they absolutely were starving. And anyway, we thrive on physical touch. We need it so much. And I've said this again a million times too, but one of the how many times have I said in this sermon, I've said this a million times? It's a million times, yeah. But friends, one of the things that the culture that Satan is pushing in on is to deprive us of human touch for fear of getting it wrong. And we do get it wrong, and there is such a thing as totally sexually inappropriate behavior and inappropriate touch, and that is a genuine issue. But what happens is that we've gone to the fear side, and we're so afraid of getting it wrong that we don't touch one another in appropriate ways, and what happens is our souls shrivel up. And a church is a place where there can be appropriate, you know, hugs and handshakes, and you know, and if we were in France, we'd do the double kiss, you know, and maybe we should institute that into our culture. Wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, okay. And Jesus, he was the master of physical touch, wasn't he? I mean, he touched those who no one else would touch. He touched the leper. Those who he healed, he would lay a hand on. He'd even spit in the mud and spit in the dirt and make mud and apply it to the eyes. I mean, Jesus was all about physical touch. And we can't shirk that. We can't step back from that. We need to be willing to show care and concern through physical touch. So I need to close it. Wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be fantastic if we made a point of behaving like Jesus in all five of the love languages? Now, the amazing thing is that we can't do it on our own. If we just try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and say, well, I'm going to be like Jesus, we're not going to do that. But see, we don't just live out the love of Jesus, we live in the love of Jesus. And so when we're living in the love of Jesus, we can live out the love of Jesus. Does that make sense? So Jesus himself, he said, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide in my love. When we're acting out the love of Christ, it changes. When we're living in the love of Christ, it changes our ability to act out the love of Christ. In fact, it flows. It's not just the pattern that's different, it's the power that's different. He grants the power. And, oh Lord, let us, as your people, be granted the power to live in your love. Worship team, would you come forward? I realize that we went a little long today, and we're gonna have the we're gonna have the business meeting right after this. But let's just reflect just for a little bit. Lord, let us examine our own selves. Let us, Lord, pay attention to those promptings of the Spirit. Let us love in ways that others get it, with words of affirmation, with paying attention to each other. Lord, with giving gifts, with acts of service, and with physical touch, all five of them. Lord, let us grow in our loving of one another. Lord, so that when people see us, they say, like they said of the early church, behold how they love one another. Lord, let us take the time to abide in your love. Give us times, Lord, on a regular basis where we tank up with your love. Because we're not going to love others well unless we're tanking in your love. So Lord, work your powerful love and our awareness of your love. Work it deep into the fabric of